Tonight, I want us to look at a topic that you and I deal with within our own life, and we see others many times, and we say, well, they're guilty of this, yet so often we don't realize how guilty we are of it, and that is out of sight, out of mind. Many people, in order to not have to think about a problem, they want to get that problem out of their face. They out of sight, out of mind. But the problem still remains, and still remains within some part of the mind. Yet when you see them again, then you break down, or you know that you confront that problem again, then once again you say, well, it's time. Well, I got to take something before I deal with this. Well, here's what's going to help us focus with it and deal with it, that we need to make sure that at all times as Christians that we never allow Jesus to be out of mind with us, because out of sight with Jesus, when I read his word, you do too, as a Christian, and you picture Jesus. Well, when you don't read his word, you're not going to picture Jesus. When you stay out of prayer, you're not going to picture Jesus. So often Jesus is put out of our mind. He's put out of our mind until we decide, or a problem hits, something that really does, and we say, oh, Jesus, no. And Jesus has always said, oh, Larry, yes, come to me, and let's go on a daily basis. Listen to Mark 8, 17, verses 17 and 18. Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When Jesus is speaking to us, he's always speaking to us about that spiritual heart. Now, you will see heart used many times throughout Scripture, and that heart relating to our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. Don't you remember? Out of sight, out of mind. We forget too often that our Savior touched our life in while we were yet sinners. He forgave us. The excitement of our salvation, the excitement of watching him do something and send us joy in our heart, and then we get the joy, and for some reason, well, you know, I just missed my prayer time one day. And then the next day, and then the next day, until out of sight, out of mind. Now, do you have eyes but fail to see? With our spiritual eyes, do we fail to see that God is real? Ears but fail to hear? Do we not listen to the Scripture? We are reading it, but we don't really see Christ in it. And we're hearing it, but we really don't hear. Well, what's it talking about? When you take the Scripture and you read it again without the spiritual guidance of reading it, then you're looking at it and you're reading it, but you have a novel there. Now, it's a great novel. Everything is great within it. It's a history book. It's many people say, well, the Bible is a history book. Bible's everything. The Bible is everything. You tell me that it's not history when I learn in Scripture that God was before anything was. And I love it because I can't explain it. And when I can't explain it, he's God. When you listen to people that can explain the God they serve, they got the wrong God. I don't know why God does things he does. I don't know why God would call me to preach, but he did. Why he calls each of us to a special task, but he does it. And all he's saying is, make sure that you see and make sure that you hear, and whatever you do, don't forget. And when you do find yourself in a spot, go back to the beginning in your mind. Maybe you can't get back to that church. Maybe you can't get back to that spot. But if you can get back there, I encourage you to go get back there. Get back there and remember the day that you either fell on your knees, fell on your face, or you were standing crying out, or the brokenness of your body where you accepted Christ. Go back to that spot and remember when Jesus did it right the first time. And he did it to you and for you. Therefore, you're important to him. What do you care then about what the world says? You're not going to be in this world that much longer. None of us are. Luke 19:41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now remember, you remember the last part of that, right? And it's Jesus crying out from his heart, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you under my wings like the chick. Yet you would not come." And he wept over a people that refused to accept the blessings that he was offering. Eternal life, eternal security, eternal hope. "And I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He wept because he loved. He loved his nation. He loved every person. And he wept because he offers them eternal life and a life filled with joy, and that joy is going to be greater than any hurt that'll ever come within that life. So Jesus wept. Every time you'll see Jesus weeping in Scripture, you'll remember another time that when he was with Mary and Martha about Lazarus, her brother, being dead, and Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? She said, "Oh, I know, Lord, that at the resurrection, our brother will come back." And Jesus says, "Don't you all really know me? Can't you imagine those private times that he spent with these, his best friends?" And they said, "Yeah, we believe," but then tragedy strikes. You know, Jesus, when he'd look at dead people, he'd bring them back to life. I think that it would be very wise to follow him. Don't you? Okay. Matthew 13:15. "For this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Okay. Remember again, you remember when Moses was going in to deliver Egypt. You remember he goes in, and I've listened to all these people say that Pharaoh couldn't help it because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the scripture says, "And God hardened his heart to where he would not let the people go." But you got to remember, you got to read the first time, and when you see that, when it began, you see the scripture says, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart." Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Next time, Jesus hardened his heart, or God did. Why? Because Pharaoh was going to say, "Yep, me as king, as Pharaoh, I'm going to let them go." So God hardened their heart and said, "Moses, I'm going to take them. Pharaoh is not going to be in control of this." So there's the explanation for what you see on that. Revelation 2:5. "Look how far you have fallen from your first love." That must be the church of Ephesus, is it? Somebody look that up. I think it's Ephesus. "Look how far you have fallen from your first love." Talking to the church. "Turn back to me again and work as you did at first. If you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand." You see, I put in parentheses what the lampstand is. The church. "From its place among the churches." Okay. What's he talking about? I see a lot of the churches are still there. There could be a church group. There could be a church building. Field and Jesus not even be there, meaning the power of salvation is gone. I will remove the church. You see, Jesus, is he not the head of the church? And when you turn away from him as your first love, he will not allow you to exist as a church. I had much rather, and I've always said this, I'd much rather be a part of a church that is looking for Christ and wanting to listen to him. I don't care how large they are. If they're two or they're three, that can be the church. But people who are concerned about others, which is the calling from Christ for each of us. Are we not commanded to love? Okay. Look at John 17, verses 12 through 21. Now, in this again, I've used this in sermons and studies before. Remember, this is the priestly chapter of the Gospel of John. When somebody's asking you, okay, which book of the Bible do I need to read first? You tell them the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. There you will see the salvation story. There you will see John 3:16. There you will see this. In this chapter where Jesus is praying to God the Father. And Jesus says this. During my time here, I have kept them safe. Now remember, out of sight, out of mind. Now, Jesus should never be out of our sight, and he should never be out of our mind, because Jesus indwells us as Christians. During my time here, I have kept them safe. Talking about his disciples. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scripture foretold. Jesus knew from the beginning, the scripture says, who would betray him. Yet Judas was given, oh gosh, opportunity after opportunity. He heard the word, he had the wisdom from God to know it, but Jesus just would not do it like Judas wanted him to do it. So he was betrayed. And now I am coming to you. Jesus said, I'm coming home, Father. I have told them many things while I was with them so they would be filled with joy. That's in one of my sermons also coming up about what Christ has had for us, and he wants us to be joyous. Okay. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. And Christians need to quit whining because the world is going so much against us. Be thankful. Don't you dare back down. But you be thankful that the world speaks very lowly of us because we believe. Folks, that's a badge of honor in heaven. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Oh, okay, and remember this. When he said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, he's also saying, I'm not telling my people, Father, that they need to go into communes and separate themselves from everybody. That's not of God. It's not of God, folks. We got a job to do in this world, and the only way you can do that job and that ministry for God is to be involved with the world. Don't be sucked in by them, but being, well, he says it. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Now, some translations don't say that, but that's the true translation of it. Keep them safe from the devil. Keep them safe from the devil. Jesus has just asked his Father. Jesus is praying, and God has always answered. It's not a prayer that Jesus prayed God didn't answer. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. Jesus is asking God through his Holy Spirit to teach us. I got into it with a commentator today. Meaning getting into it, I'm reading what he says about a scripture. And I'm talking to the screen. It ain't talking back, but I'm talking to it. And it was at a time with Joshua. And Joshua sees this man coming, the scripture says. And as the man comes to him, and Joshua says, basically, are you for us or against us? Are you with us or with the enemy? And the man says, I'm not here for either. But I am here representing, let me paraphrase, representing God. And anyway, the commentator says, and that was background study, says that this is an archangel of God. I'm arguing with the computer screen because here's what the next thing it was said. And the man says to Joshua, take off your shoes, for you are, Joshua falls down in reverence to worship him. And he tells Joshua, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're walking on is holy ground. Now, that could only come about by God. Only God, only Jesus himself could give such a command. Everywhere else in Scripture, you will see, such as John in Revelation and all, you will see him talking to an angel, and the angel says, don't bow to me. I'm a fellow servant of God. Don't you dare do this. It is to God. And then for them to say that they're talking about an archangel, that was Jesus come down, folks. When he said it's holy ground, the angels don't make it holy. Only God does. All right, anyway. I'm glad you didn't tape me talking to the screen like that either. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. These are the disciples. And I give myself entirely to you, so they also might be entirely yours. Okay, Jesus said, I'm ready to come home. I'm going to give myself to you so that all of these will be with me. Now listen to the verse 20, because this is where he's praying for you and me. This is for the disciples. If you read the first part of John 17, once again, you will see that Jesus is praying for himself. Prays for himself first, and then he prays for his disciples, starting at verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. You got it right in front of you. It's called the Bible. It's called the Word of God. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one. How? How close he want us to be? Just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us. And the world will believe you sent me. Okay, you and I are commanded by God to go out into the world. A great commission of the Christians to go out into the world. Now, in order for us to go out into the world, we need to understand within our own heart there are people out in that world, God says, that are lost. But the beacon we should send them, it is not the power that you have of persuasion to go talk to the world, but it is, do you have the light of Christ that they see that you're going to bring them the Word of God or bring them hope? God will never send you to an individual who he has not brought under conviction. You are there as a human skin, human being, and you are there because God has made that so. For that individual to see a human being that has already accepted Christ, okay? Should we not understand that Jesus said the world will believe you sent me if you and I understand that we are one in Christ? Our power is derived from Christ. It is not us. It is not our knowledge. It's not even our wisdom. It is our Christ that saved us will also offer salvation to them. Now, if Jesus wept over those that he knew was turning away from the truth, should we not be excited in our generation that we can take the truth to this world? But then you and I have to ask ourselves the question, in our relationship with Jesus, are we dealing with the adage out of sight, out of mind? Do we allow the world to spin so fast around us that we forget our purpose? Everybody, listen, folks, you're going to have a great, great retirement from earth. And the greatest retirement is not doing anything. Ask anybody who's retired. That's for the birds. That might last a week or two. You know, I'm just always wanting to retire and lay around and do nothing. Now, if they continue to lay around and do nothing, they're going to die of a heart attack. But you have to get out and continue. Because, you see, I can't retire on earth because I already know my retirement plan is in heaven. And the more I study and the more I understand that there's a lot more for us to do when we get there for the same God that we're working for here. So therefore, I take it serious. And the more I study, the more I understand the urgency of our age. People say, well, you know, the Lord's coming at any time. I got news for you. When you leave that body, your time is up here on earth. You cannot do anything else on earth. So therefore, the urgency should let us know that we will serve the Lord until that time. And not whine about it. Oh, I got to get out and do what, you know, what the preacher said. Well, don't listen to this preacher. You listen to Christ. What we do for him.